13 once again as we finish up this 13th chapter. Now, the 13th chapter of the book of Romans is about our social obligations. And as we saw last week, one of those obligations is to whatever government we happen to be under. And we saw two things there with regard to being submissive to the government. The first was to obey the laws. And how many laws do you obey? Well, in general, all of them. That includes the traffic laws, etc. Now, there is one exception to that, and most of you know that. You can find it in, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. And when the government or some bureaucracy tells you to do something that God says don't do, or to not do something that God tells you to do, then you obey God rather than man. And that's probably obvious to most of us. But in the normal course of life, we obey the laws. We also pay our taxes. And some of them are outrageous and unwarranted, but we pay our taxes. And that brings us into the first part of what we're going to be talking about today. And I've called the message The Great Put On. Now, in recent years, the phrase put on has come to mean a pretense or something that we don't really believe. But the simpler meaning of those two words simply is put on. A little while ago, I went out to the foyer and I put on a coat. And before you came to church, you put on some clothes. And you may have, since this is the fifth Sunday in particular, you may have put some food on the stove or in the oven or something like this and were preparing for the later hour. And so put on has no deeper meaning. It just means that. And if we want the best of the Christian life, we need to put on Christ. The key verse in this passage is the last verse of the chapter and your memory verse for today. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean and how do we go about it? Well, I thought the best way was to outline this with three don'ts. And if we understand the three don'ts, we'll understand the do's as well. All right? So, first of all, don't get out of debt. Don't get out of debt. Now, I did this for this reason. Many people, especially in recent years, have taken the first sentence, the first statement of verse 8, lifted it out of the context, and made it a foundational verse for something that is not involved here. Owe nothing to anyone. Don't owe anyone anything. Beloved, this is not talking about your credit card or your mortgage. Owe no one anything except to love one another. It's talking about paying your legitimate debts. I suspect that most of the homeowners here have a mortgage. Sheila and I have a mortgage. If I live five more years, we won't have a mortgage anymore. But right now, we do. And most homeowners do. They're paying on their home. Some of you may own your home outright. Praise the Lord. Good job. I hope, you know, I'll at least get 1 year in this life when we won't be paying on a mortgage. Most of us cannot go down to the car lot and buy a car with cash. Most of us, when we buy a car, we buy it on payments. And by the way, everybody's happy. The bank's happy, the lender's happy, if you pay those notes on time. That's the whole point. This verse has nothing to do with those kind of debts. It has to do with our debt to society. What is your debt to society? Owe no one anything except to love one another. Love is the debt that is never paid. You never get out of this debt in this life. And we need to, before we pursue the verses, be sure we understand what we're talking about when we're talking about love. We're not talking about that kind of love that is just, we're awash in from Hollywood and from the music industry and this sort of thing. So many of them can't even pronounce the word. I listened to some of the songs today, and these people are saying, "Dude, reminds me of a German Volkswagen mechanic that I had years ago. This was back in the days when you lubed a car. It had lubed joints and this sort of thing. And in Pennsylvania, the politicians had found out a way to take more money away from you. You had to go and have your car inspected. And if I remember right, it was every 6 months, not just once a year, but every 6 months. And some official mechanic had to say that it was okay. And so we would take our Volkswagen to this guy. He was a great Volkswagen mechanic, but he was a German. And so when he would give it back to me and he would say, tell me that he had lubed it, he would say, and I did a lube job. He pronounced lube in the way that only a German can pronounce it. And people were pronouncing love that way, too, in their song. The duh. And this is love. It means to seek the best for the person loved, to selflessly, maybe even sacrificially, seek the best for the object of your love. And we are told here that this is a debt you never get through paying. So owe no one anything except to love one another. Two reasons. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And again, there's nothing deep or hidden here. It means what it says. You have fulfilled the requirements of the law if you genuinely love your neighbor. And here's the reason. Verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. By the way, where do those four statements originate? The Ten Commandments. Those are four of the Ten Commandments, aren't they? All right. You shall not do those. And if there is any other commandment, well, according to the count of some, I've never counted them. I've got better things to do. But some would tell us that there are 609 more commandments. I think someone counted 613 commandments in the Mosaic Law. Well, there are over 600 more, but if there's any other one, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the debt that we never get out of. And it is a debt that we need to work on, make those payments, if you will, love payments, seeking the best for the one loved, because it fulfills the law. If you do this, you don't have to worry about 613 commandments. Now, this is what God says about it in Romans chapter 13. You want to fulfill the law? Love. Love one another. There's a second reason, and that is in verse 10. Love is never the wrong thing to do. Love is never wrong. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Now, I need to make a comment because I grew up in that era in which there was a great deal of talk about anything you do from a loving motive is all right. In other words, if you just have the right attitude, if you do something, if you steal a loaf of bread in love, then it's not really stealing. That's not what this verse is saying. All right? If you have the right attitude, that attitude would say, well, if I whip out a gun and I kill you, but I'm doing it out of love, you know, then it's all right to do that. What a lot of foolishness. The Word of God never teaches that. It never teaches that you can justify anything by saying, well, I had a loving motive. behind it. That was my attitude. No, love is that which fulfills the law. It selflessly seeks the best for the other person. For the other person. So, when you are going through the fifth Sunday dinner line today, and there's just one scoop of potatoes left, and someone on the other side of the table wants that, love hands them the serving spoon and says, "Why don't you finish that up? Why don't you finish that up?" All right, there are better examples than that, but I don't know of any more timely than that one. All right. So, don't get out of debt. What debt is that? The love debt. Can you get out of your financial debt? Glory. Do it if you can. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It's not talking about finances. It's talking about your love debt. Secondly, don't get lazy. Don't get lazy. Verse 11, "And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand." It's amazing how many of us as believers in Christ get lazy in the Christian life. I'm saved, saved, saved. And that is glorious. I'm glad Daryl chose that song for the communion table. You may remember on a number of occasions I've reminded us that some groups call this the Eucharist. And that means the Thanksgiving time. Because it is a table of thanksgiving. Has Jesus Christ saved us? He has. Glory. That's the greatest and best of all. But there's more. There's more that flows out of that great salvation. It's what the book of Romans is all about. And so, he says to us, don't kick back with the attitude that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven and I'm just going to float till I get there. I'm just going to go with the flow, just wash downstream. Well, beloved, that's how you end up, washed downstream. We need to be about our business. And our business is, "Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day." And we'll come back to verse 13 in just a moment. But let's discover the two truths that are contained in this matter of not getting lazy. The first is, the Lord is near. That's why we don't want to be lazy. He could appear at any moment. Knowing the time. I suspect that this is the reason that there are a number of lazy Christians in our day. Because we've forgotten the time. If you have an appointment and you're getting near to the time, if school is going to start at a particular time, you need to do what you can to be there on time. This is why when school comes back in session after the summer vacation, I alter my schedule about coming from Brooks County into Valdosta. And the reason is, you might as well forget it if you come to Interstate 75 up to the entrance to Lowndes County School at any time from 7:30 to 8 o'clock in the morning, because you're just going to sit in the traffic line and inch ahead as people get into the high school. So I alter my schedule. But I alter it because I try to keep track of the time. Now, do we know the time? Well, this is the end time. It's the end period of time. And the Lord could return at any moment. We need to awaken out of sleep, the text says. It's so easy to hit the snooze button and roll over. And at our house, that happens sometimes. Well, it depends. And I'm not going to blame this on either party at our house. but I'm the one who has the alarm clock on my side of the bed, and you can hit that snooze button again and again and again and again. You can just, I guess you could go through the whole day hitting the snooze button if you wanted to. And so many Christians have hit the snooze button. We need to awaken out of sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. How long ago did you believe? Well, for me, it's been 55 years. 55 years. You know something? The completion, the fruition of my salvation is 55 years nearer now than when it started. Maybe it'll come to fruition today, glory, if it does. But whether it does today or tomorrow or next week or next year, it's nearer than when we first believed. And that's true for every one of us. No matter how recently we put our trust in Christ as our Savior. So, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He could appear at any moment in the sky to receive us to Himself. And beloved, from that point on, all opportunities for service for Him come to their end. Nothing will be forgotten, and everything that we've done for Christ will be rewarded, but that's the end of further service for Him in terms of reward for eternity. So how much more should we wake up? How much more should we make it our desire and our goal to not be lazy, spiritually speaking? Now, I'm not talking about lazy in terms of effort and work. There are a lot of people who are in church this morning. They're not even saved, but they're great religious workers. And they get involved in all kinds of church-type activities. I'm talking about spiritually lazy. We know the truth, and we're not living it like we ought to. And yes, I know that's true of every one of us. None of us lives perfectly before our Lord. I'm talking about those who have fallen asleep. They've hit the snooze button deliberately. You know, the snooze button on my alarm clock doesn't go off by itself. I have to reach over and hit it to make it stop whatever it's doing, ringing or singing or whatever. I have to do that. That's, you know, if I'm doing it for the wrong reason, that's laziness. Hit that snooze button. Well, aren't you making an effort? Aren't you doing so? Yeah, I'm reaching my hand out from under the covers and I'm banging that button. But we're talking about spiritual laziness. We need to get serious because Christ is near. He could appear at any moment. The second reason is that the battle is now. Whether Christ appears today or tomorrow, the battle is right here and now. And we're looking at verses 12 and 13. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. The day is when Christ returns. We're living in the night right now, the spiritual night. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. There's our phrase again, put on. And what are we asked to put on? Wedding garments or sleepwear, pajamas? No, armor. Armor of light. The battle is on right now. There's a spiritual battle that goes on. I want to bring this up now, even though we'll say more about it in just a moment. Do you know who your enemies are in the battle? The Bible indicates there are three enemies that every believer has. Not a lost person. Every believer has three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think we've talked about this before, but I'll say it again today. The worst enemy we have is the flesh. It's not the world, it's not the devil, it's the flesh. Have you ever read about how the Christian defeats the devil? The Bible says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And we resist him the way Jesus did with the Word of God. But he's the one who does the fleeing. And he will flee. And he fled from the Lord Jesus. The text says that in the wilderness, he went away until a more convenient time. He'll come back and he'll try again, but he goes away periodically. The world is around us all the time, but one of our great songs says, "The cross before me, the world behind me." You know, we reject the world. But the enemy that never leaves me is me. It's the flesh. It's the sinful nature. The enemy that is with me day and night, home or abroad, and on the road, in the marketplace, in the schoolhouse, in the classroom, in the workplace, the enemy that's always there is me, the flesh. So keep that in mind for reference in just a moment. We're to put on the armor of light. Now, this is the place where we could spend the next hour, and you would forgo lunch, to compare with Ephesians chapter 6, etc. God has provided spiritual armor for the spiritual life. But I want to point out to you, just in prep for next Sunday morning, two of the pieces of armor that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 17 says, "Put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is one of the accoutrements of the spiritual warrior. Then the next verse says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." Prayer is just as much a part of that armor as the helmet and the sword and the breastplate and the shield and everything else. Now, my point here is this. We can't get lazy. We're in a spiritual battle. And if we get lazy, we're going to get wounded in this spiritual battle. And so, we are told, let us behave properly. Put on the armor of God. And I want to say to you, I'm going to say it at the end again, you need to put it on every day. You need to put it on every day. The soldier in Paul's time, in the time of these Roman believers of whom we're reading here, the soldier put his armor on every day. He put it on in the morning when he got up because he might go into battle that day. And so he put the armor on. You need to do the same thing. I need to do the same thing. And putting on the armor allows us to behave properly as in the day, verse 13. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. And so I hope that carousing and drunkenness is not a major problem for us here. I hope that sexual promiscuity and sensuality are not the major problems. They could be. But I hope they're not. I hope you've gotten the victory over those. But what about strife and jealousy? What about picking fights? You know, this is in contrast to the beginning of this section, owe no one anything but to love one another. To love one another. Strife and jealousy. By the way, preachers are subject to this as well, especially strife among preachers and jealousy about other preachers. Preachers and pastors and evangelists and, dare I say, even missionaries can fall prey to strife and jealousy. So, we need to put on the armor of light and behave properly as in the day, in the light. That's where we're at. So, don't get lazy. Pick up that armor and get it on, because Jesus is at hand, and the battle is right here and now. And thirdly, put on Christ for life. Yes, put him on for life. Don't get careless. Verse 14, don't get careless. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is that armor of light. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and you read all the pieces of armor, every one of them is Christ. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, it's his righteousness. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the message of the gospel. You shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've always liked that phrasing. Sounds like you're getting a horse ready. You know, your feet shod with the preparation. It sounds like you're putting horseshoes on a horse. But the point is, no matter what piece of armor you look at, it's Christ. And so here in Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is this, Christ is all you need. Christ is all you need. Now, I realize that's an old truth for many of us sitting here today, but it needs said again. Christ is all you need. You don't need the latest fad that comes floating like flotsam on the waves of teaching and doctrine in this day. You don't need to be blown about by these winds. That you need something else besides Christ. And by the way, there's nothing new about these waves and winds. They were there in the first century. They're here in the 21st century. And the waves are always the same thing. It's great to have Christ, but you need what I'm selling. And they are selling something. You don't need anything that anybody else is selling. You need Christ Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all you need, not only for salvation, but for the victorious Christian life. He's all you need. And the second thing, and I've put it down this way, no mercy to the flesh. No mercy to the flesh. The flesh, and by this we're talking about our old sinful nature, everything we are as a natural person, as opposed to the spiritual, we show no mercy to the flesh. Now here's where I use my visual aid. My visual aid. Several years ago, Shauna and Sheila went on a cruise. And that cruise took them to the Caribbean. By the way, I was not invited, for which I thank God often. I was not invited, but Sheila felt like she needed to get me something from the Caribbean. And she came back with this little pennant that you, if you had a nice big power boat, you would hang this on one of the staff on that. And this is, if you can't see it, this is a Jolly Roger. It's a pirate flag. And it says, no quarter, no mercy. Now, I've always been appalled at the reason she got this for me. You can ask her about it at lunch today. But this is exactly the banner that says it all with regard to the flesh, the Christian and the flesh. We are to give no quarter and no mercy to our own flesh. We're at war to the death with the flesh. And by the way, this flag, and some of you can see it plainly, but for those of you who can't, it's got a skeleton and cross swords and the bones and all that typical stuff. That's a great picture of what our flesh is. It's just an old, dead skeleton. No quarter, no mercy to the old sin nature. It will show you no quarter and no mercy. It will lead you into sin every time. So show no mercy. You know, there's another story. Fortunately, I don't have an object lesson for this one. But there is a story about a tribe of North American Indians. And if I remember right, It's the Hurons that lived around the Great Lakes area. And maybe you've seen some of this in Western movies or something like that, but this was a tribe that did not bury their dead. They built platforms, and they would put the deceased on a platform and let the body just take its natural course. I don't want to describe that. I mean, we're about to have lunch, so I'll leave that to your imagination. But here's the gruesome thing. This tribe, every year, they would remove the corpses from those platforms, and they would carry them on their backs around and around. It was a march. It was some type of ritual to appease the gods and the Great Spirit and all this sort of thing. Well, beloved, when we give place to the flesh, when we make provision for the flesh, that's what we're doing. We're carrying that old corpse, that old sin nature, around and around and around. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts or its desires. And so, the flesh is our greatest of the three enemies that we have. And that's not minimizing the world or the devil, just saying that we can get away from the world and the devil a little bit, but we can't get away from the flesh. So, no mercy to the flesh. Make no provision. Don't leave a chink in that armor of light for the flesh to get a weapon into us. Put on Christ for life. You want to really live life? You want to live it abundantly, John 10:10? Then put on Christ. Put on Christ for life. And put Him on every day. Make it a definite start to your day that you are putting on Christ. I'm living for Him today and every day. But start the day, I'm living with Him for Him. This is the great truth about the Christian life. And the Mailbox Club lessons, by the way, emphasize this one after another. If you're a Christian, if you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you're in Christ. And He's in you. And you put Him on. And everything is Christ. It's Christ. And so, if you want a real life, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful today for the great truths that have been brought to our attention from Your Word today. And we ask, our Father, that we would be every day paying that debt of love as we have opportunity. That we would not get lazy in our spiritual life. That we would indeed recognize that our salvation is nearer now than it was when we began. And, our Father, that we would ever be careful to put on and keep on the armor of Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Father, glorify Yourself even as we close this time of worship together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask the Griffins if they'll return and help us close the service with hymn number 202, In Times Like These.